God's Word together and to fellowship around the Lord Jesus and around His Word. If you have your Bibles, if you'd turn to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. Thank you to those of you who have been remembering us and praying for us with our Emmaus Correspondence School building project over this past year and a half. We have been greatly blessed by the Lord to have the center up and running now and functioning. And it's been a tremendous thing to watch as God has provided from the ground up and to see the way the Lord brought people and materials and volunteers and the way it came together. It really has been a miracle, just been spectacular. One man who came to see the building after we opened took me aside and he said, Peter, he said, I don't know if you know this, but he said a number of people said, in talking, they said, that building will never happen. They said, in these tough economic times, nobody has money to give to this building. It's a significant amount of money to do this. And I hope Peter's not too disappointed, but I don't think this building will ever happen. And so he said for him to walk in and to see it completed like that was tremendous. And he really gave thanks to the Lord that this was of the Lord and not of us. It was truly something that we could glorify God for. So thank you for praying for us. And we ask that you continue to pray for the Emmaus ministry as we have doors being opened to us and expanding. We just, a couple of weeks ago, have now taken on the French Emmaus work for all of North America has been transferred from Richard and Virginia Strout to our center. And we have a Francophone couple from our area, Rick and Millie Beaulieu, and they are going to be heading up the French side of the work and relocating, selling their house in Timmins, and coming to live in Englehart to assist us with that work. So pray for us as we go through that transition. We also have taken on the ministry of being a postal Bible school outlet. And Postal Bible School has wonderful materials, especially for the younger kids from 4 years old and up. So it dovetails so well into what we can offer for people in Bible lessons. So that's another development within our ministry that is the Lord has provided somebody to head that up, and that's just kind of the ball's getting rolling on that as well. And the Lord is opening doors for us right across Canada, coast to coast. We have people of all ages taking courses, enjoying the courses, people getting saved through the courses, people opening the Word, getting excited about what God has said and God's instructions for our daily living, the wisdom of God that is presented to us in the Word of God. So it's very encouraging indeed to be a part of what the Lord is doing there. So please continue to pray for us. I want to read to you, though, from Psalm 23 is the passage that we're going to look at today, and obviously won't get to cover everything in this psalm, but I hope that this will be both a challenge and a comfort to you as you hear this message this morning. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to read that to you again in what's called the Amplified Version, and it just kind of unpacks it a little bit and tries to take some of the words and concepts and expand it. So listen to this as rendered by the Amplified Version. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, to guide, and to shield me. I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul, my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod to protect and your staff to guide. They comfort and console me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of even my enemies. You have anointed and refreshed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell forever in the house and the presence of the Lord. This kind of gives a slightly different perspective to that psalm. Psalm 23 is well known, well loved. I'm sure you've read it many times. I'm sure you've heard it many times. It's a psalm that's often read at funerals. Comfort to those going through difficulties of various kinds. I'd been thinking about Psalm 23 recently. In the busyness of what has been happening in our lives, we've had a number of major events, the one being the completion of the Emmaus building and the opening of that in May, and then in early June, our eldest son's house burnt down, and they lost everything in that process, and it was very traumatic for them. And it was interesting seeing them process that and trust the Lord through that as they recognized that the Lord in his overseeing kindness allowed that to happen. And as they told me, they said, maybe the Lord has lessons for us to learn through our house burning down that we could never have learned any other way. And was encouraged as they processed that. And then not many weeks after that, we got the news that my wife Dorothy's mom was diagnosed with bone cancer. And 2 weeks after that diagnosis, she died very, very fast. And it was quite something to watch again the death of one of the Lord's saints. And she had served the Lord for 50 years in Africa as a missionary and was ready to go and meet the Lord. And when the doctor first told her, he said, I'm sorry, you have bone cancer from head to toe. It's all through your body. There's nothing we can do. She was silent for a moment, and she said, I accept it. And the doctor said, aren't you afraid of dying? She said, no, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid to die. And with confidence, she was able to face the valley of the shadow of death before her. It was her wish that I perform her funeral. And on the day of the funeral, we got the news that my stepbrother died very suddenly. He was just 63 years old, had not been ill. And, you know, something that really struck us was the fact that Dorothy's mom was the very last of her generation and her peers in our family to die. She was the last surviving person in that generation. And she was gone. And then my stepbrother died, and he is the first in our generation and our peers to die. And it was just so significant, the one generation that is gone and the next generation that is beginning to go. And what a reminder it was to us of the brevity of life, the shortness of life. And you know, through all those things, as you deal with emotions and griefs and thoughts, and you process all of that, what a comfort to know that we have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal psalm, a very practical psalm. It's just 6 short verses, but 17 times in that little passage, you will see the pronouns I, me, and my. Very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. And so on. You know, the Bible pictures us people as sheep in need of a shepherd. When the Lord created this world, this universe, and he created people to be his special treasure in this universe, and he created people, men and women, to walk with God, to have relationship with God, to know him, to enjoy him. But unfortunately, there was rebellion. There was sin. There was turning away from the Lord. And the scriptures indicate to us that all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have turned aside, turned away to our own pathway, to try and forge out an existence separate from God, apart from the heavenly shepherd. You don't have to look around much at our world to see that that hasn't worked out very well. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, wept as he looked at the crowds. And he said, they are as sheep without a shepherd. And that's a very dangerous thing, is to have sheep exposed to the possibilities of dangers of wild animals, to have sheep on their own without the guidance that they need. Sheep are very foolish. Sheep very easily will run down a path without thinking about, without even watching what is down that path. We've had in our assembly in New Liskeard a number of people who are shepherds, sheep farmers, and they all testify that it is absolutely true that sheep are foolish and that sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep are in great danger. Sheep cannot take care of themselves. I was trying to witness to a man in Johannesburg, South Africa, one day, and he listened until I got to the part of sharing with him the verse that said, from Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And he didn't want to know anything after that. He said, I am not a sheep. I'm sorry, I cannot accept that. I am not a sheep. And the conversation ended. We could not go any further. He did not want to see himself in that light that the scripture portrays us as sheep in need of a shepherd. We cannot shepherd ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. We're not self-righteous. We need the shepherd. He didn't want to hear that. And he walked away rejecting the gospel because he did not want to be identified as a sheep. In John chapter 10 in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is portrayed to us there as the good shepherd. Here in Psalm 23, the shepherd is identified as Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God, the I Am, the timeless, changeless, all-sufficient God. I am Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if I was to offer to be your shepherd, that wouldn't do you a lot of good, probably, because my ability and my resources are very, very limited. There's not much that I really could do to be your shepherd. And so you need to be careful who you allow to lead you and shepherd you. David, who penned this psalm, was a shepherd himself. He understood sheep. He understood the needs and condition of sheep. And he knew full well that there was no other shepherd that he would want except the Lord God himself. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. In John 10, we read that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd. If Yahweh, God, is the shepherd, and if Jesus is the shepherd, who is Jesus? He is the Lord God. Again and again, the scripture does that. In the Old Testament, God is presented to us as the truth, as the life, as the light. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the way, the truth, and the life. Every picture that is given to us in the Old Testament of who God is and the very character of God is picked up for us in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus, leaving us in absolutely no doubt of who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. None other than Emmanuel, God with us, God come in the flesh. And Paul could say that in him lives, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in the Lord Jesus, none other than God himself. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Who is leading and directing and guiding your life? Who is enabling you? Who is the one who is your strength and your wisdom and your power? David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In the New Testament, we see the disciples reaffirming that the Lord Jesus, God, is their shepherd. And down through the ages, there have been so many millions and millions all over this world, from every continent, every nation, every tribe, every language, who have affirmed, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to ask you who your shepherd is, and if you've ever really thought about who is directing your life, if you've ever really thought about the pathway that you're walking, where are you going and why are you going in that direction? What has shaped your thinking, your ideas, your concepts, your worldview? What have you allowed to be your shepherd? A person, a book, an ideology? Who is your shepherd? And is that a safe shepherd? Is that a worthy shepherd? Is that a shepherd that you truly can trust, who has your very best interest at heart? In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, there is a shepherd who is a counterfeit, a fake. He pretends to be a shepherd. And he offers you the best things that this world can offer you. But he's a thief. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And the Lord Jesus said, that one, that thief, really comes to you and into your life to kill and to steal and to destroy, to rob you, to take away from you all that is of eternal value, to rob you of genuine joy and peace and eternal life. That thief is none other than Satan. And he will present himself to you as an angel of light. He will present himself to you in very acceptable terms. He will present himself to you as one who is very desirable for you to follow and to listen to and to base your life on. And the world is full of religions and philosophies and ideologies, masterminded by the fake shepherd. And unfortunately, the majority of people in our world are following the counterfeit shepherd and his ideas and religions and philosophies and pathways. It seems good, but the scripture reminds us there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. It is death. Which shepherd are you following? David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, he is called the Great Shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is called the Chief Shepherd, the Shepherd of all shepherds. There is none above him. There is none like him. There is none to whom you may compare him. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. David said, "He is my shepherd." It's very personal, very, very intimate. But you know, not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say today, probably not everybody in this room can say, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd." Probably some people here would have to say, "Well, yeah, I've read, I've heard that he is a shepherd. I've heard it preached. I've heard others talk about it. I've read it in the Bible. Heard about it in Sunday school or camp. Yeah, the Lord is the shepherd. I've heard all about that." But you couldn't truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's very distant from you. He's a shepherd that somehow lives on another hill, another part of the planet, on the other side of the universe. But you don't know him personally. You don't know his shepherd care. You're not intimately acquainted with his ways. He's not the one who is actually directing you. He's not the one that you're going to and submitting to and allowing him to lead you and guide you step by step as to your life, your decisions, your school, your marriage, your home, your job. Oh, he's out there somewhere. But you couldn't say today, "The Lord is my shepherd." How do you get to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? How can you be sure that you are one of his sheep this morning? How can you move from that distant knowledge of God to a personal, intimate confession that the Lord is my shepherd? That's very simple and straightforward. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. He came into this world to be our Savior. He came to seek and to save those sheep who are lost, us as human beings. The Bible tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus, because he went to the cross and because he died for us as our substitute in our place, because he took our sins upon himself at Calvary, because he paid the price and was resurrected again as a testament to God's approval of his sacrificial work, he offers to us a gift. Some translations call it an indescribable gift. It's a matchless gift. It's a gift that has no peer. It's the gift of eternal life. This is eternal life, John says, that you may know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To all who received him, gave he the power to become the children of God. You want to be one of his sheep? Yield your life to him. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Enter into his sheepfold. Stop going astray. Stop going your own way. Stop trying to live life separate from the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Lay down your arguments. Lay down everything that you have been throwing up to try and run from him. And come home to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. See, we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sin, your failure, your faults, your transgressions was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. A miracle happened on Calvary's cross. A supernatural thing happened there. It wasn't just some random human being dying on the cross as a criminal. He was innocent. He was perfect in every way. But God the Father took his own beloved Son and laid on him our sin. And he suffered there in our place. He bore the condemnation. He bore our guilt. He bore our judgment. He suffered in your place, in my place, on your behalf and on my behalf, to rescue us, to save us, to buy us back, to bring us into eternal life, to reconcile us to the Father. Have you received him? Have you received him? Do you personally really know him as your shepherd? Can you say today, honestly, the Lord is my shepherd? And why would you not want to? Why would you want to refuse the indescribable gift of God? Why would you want to refuse the shepherd care of God? Isaiah the prophet penned these words, speaking about the tenderness of the shepherd and the way that he looks after his sheep. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a tender picture. What a gentle care the shepherd provides. He feeds, he guides, he shields, he guards. So that David could say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have no lack. The New Living said, I have all I need. David knew that his sheep were dependent upon him for their every need. And David realized that he himself as a sheep was needful of God's constant shepherding care over him 24/7. See, when you become part of the Lord's flock, it's not that you visit him once a week in church. You walk with him and he walks with you. It's a personal, ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment relationship whereby you go to him with your joys, your sorrows, your highs, your lows. You go to him for wisdom, for advice. You submit to him. He becomes your all in all. He becomes the fountain of life to you. He watches over you, and he's with you. He's with you. I shall not want. I will lack no good thing. In fact, in Psalm 84, the psalmist there clearly indicates that the Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who know him, those who love him. Like any other statement in the scripture, it needs to be kept in its immediate context and in its broad context. The immediate context, of course, here in Psalm 23 is it's a psalm. Wasn't that brilliant, eh? It's poetry, and we understand that it's written in that form. It's not a doctrinal statement as such. It's poetry. And what David is expressing here is not saying to us, okay, here's a, you know, a carte blanche, here's a blank check that you know, anything you now demand of God, he has to do because he said, I shall not want. Not at all. We know that the Lord gives to us what we need. The Lord withholds no good thing from us. And it is those who submit to him, those who desire his will, those who want what he wants, who discover the satisfaction of their soul. What does this really mean, I shall not want? Well, I think David explains it to us in the verses that follow, and he lists a number of things. Firstly, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That speaks to us of rest, of rest. Crazy world we live in, isn't it? Crazy, mixed up, busy, hectic, frenetic world. Wow, what times we're living in. How tremendous to have a quiet place of rest, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God, a place where God gives us rest, a place that we can draw aside, a place where we can make sense of everything that is happening in our world, a place to regain focus. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, terrific to know that as we submit ourselves to the shepherd, as we lean on him, as we allow him to direct us, he takes us into those places that are just right for nourishing our souls, for refreshing us, for sustaining us. Green pastures. For a sheep, that's very important. Right? They can't nibble too well on brown rocks. They need green pastures. And the idea that is expressed for us here is the Lord will bring us into situations that he will deem best, that will cause us to flourish in the way that he wants us to. It's not saying that he's going to take away all of our problems, but that rather he will provide what we need in that moment, in that situation, so that we can flourish spiritually. Instead of being over-anxious, instead of being racked with fear, we can have rest for our souls. Where? How? Why? The shepherd. The shepherd. Staying close to the shepherd, holding the shepherd's hand, listening to the voice of the shepherd, allowing him to lead us. I did read just a little quote here from, this is a plug for an Emmaus course. It's called My God and I on Selected Psalms, written by Ken Fleming. And he comments here on this idea of the shepherd giving rest. He says, the image here is of the sheep lying down in lush pasture. They're resting contentedly. Sheep do not often relax and lie down in the sun as cows do. Interesting. Philip Keller, the Christian shepherd and author of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says that sheep will hardly lie down unless four requirements are met. Number one, they must be free from the fear of danger. Number two, they must be free from social friction within the flock. Number three, they must be free from the irritation of insects like flies and ticks. And number four, they must be free from hunger. Well, that's quite a list. How do you get all of that together at the same time? That's a tall order, isn't it? Ah, but the shepherd knows how to care for the sheep. He knows how to bring them into the right places at the right times. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So the shepherd would choose a meadow for its green grass to feed them, its safety and its suitability for the sheep. His provision and his presence would enable them to feel at ease enough to lie down and rest. Jesus, our shepherd, also provides rest for his sheep, and he promises that those who come to him will find rest for their souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. How tremendous that is. What a picture that creates for us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Apparently, sheep will not drink from waters that are turbulent, waters that are muddy and dirty, water that is moving too fast. They are very easily scared, get very easily afraid. And so the shepherd has to take them to water that is calm, is quiet, in order for them to drink. And of course, if they didn't drink, they would become sick very soon. They would die. They need those calm waters. The shepherd understands that. You know, when you walk with the Lord and you trust in him and you truly allow him his place in your life, you will discover that he understands. He knows your frame. He knows you're just dust. He knows the things that are pressure points for you. He understands the trials and the griefs. He understands when you feel like you're overwhelmed and you just can't cope anymore. He knows that. He understands that. And he cares. And he responds gently. But you've got to be listening for him. He doesn't scream at you. He'll respond in that still, small voice. And if you will allow him, he will take you. And he will lead you beside still waters, where you can drink, where you can be refreshed, where you can have peace in your heart, even though everything around about might be stormy. Everything else might be upside down. But if you're in his hands, he will make sense of it and enable you to have rest and enable you to have peace. David adds, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. I love the picture here. Apparently, sheep sometimes, because of heavy dew on their back, on their coat, when their coat has not been shorn, perhaps in heavy rain, sheep can actually get flipped over onto its back because the center of gravity is changed by the heaviness of the moisture in the coat, and the sheep cannot get up again and would literally die there if it wasn't for the shepherd who came and restored the sheep, actually lifted them up and placed them back on their feet. What a picture. He restores my soul. Have you ever been in that place? Perhaps you're in that place now. You feel like you've been flipped on your back. You feel like, it doesn't make sense. I can't do this. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't take another step. I'm at the end of my tether. I'm just overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way is up. I don't know which way is out. You need the shepherd to restore your soul, to set you back on your feet, to turn you right side up. He restores my soul. Interesting to me, just the addition of that little statement, my soul. He doesn't just restore me in terms of my outward being, but my very soul, my center, my heart. He puts things in perspective. He restores my soul. There's nobody else that can do that for you except the Good Shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It speaks to me of guidance. But you'll notice something. He doesn't just lead me. There's two qualifiers here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. God will never, ever, ever direct you into something that is unrighteous. It's a clear indication if you think God is telling you to do something and it's dirty, it's unclean, it's unholy, it's ungodly, impossible. The Lord will not lead you in that direction. Never. He will not violate his own character. I don't know how many times over the years I've talked to somebody and they've told me, oh, but the Lord told me to do it. So that's impossible because look at what it was and look at where it led. It couldn't have been God who told you to do that because he will not violate himself. So when you're thinking of doing something, if you're tempted to do something, if some option is laid at your feet, consider what it is and where it will lead. And if it's not clean, if it's not holy, if it's not pure, if it's not godly, it's not from God. Somebody may come and tell you, but the Holy Spirit told me. This verse, I think, means this. People will try and direct you. But if it's not of the Lord, it's not righteous. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He will never lead you in untruth. It'll always be in truth. And it's a wonderful kind of barometer to use. And I see a lot of young people here. As you face your lives and decisions in terms of school, relationships, jobs, marriage, whatever situations unfold before you, ask yourself the question, is this the path of righteousness? Is this the path of righteousness? Because if it isn't, God is not leading me down that path. Say no to it. Say no to it. It might be appealing. It might be attractive. It might feel good. It might feel right. Other people might be trying to pressurize you. But if it's not the path of righteousness, have courage and say no. Refuse it. Reject it. Do not follow untruth, filth, darkness, unrighteousness. The Lord is truly leading us, it'll be in the path of righteousness. But the second qualifier is this, for his name's sake. See, God has our best interests at heart, doesn't he? God will do what is best for us. But that best is framed within the context of his glory. And God will not do something that is for our best, quote unquote, that somehow detracts from his name, detracts from his will and purpose and glory. Our best will always be framed in that context. And again, it's a very helpful barometer for measuring something. We may feel, oh, this would be the best for me. This is the best path. Ask yourself, is it the path of righteousness and is it to God's glory? And if it's not, it doesn't matter how good it feels. It doesn't matter how wonderful it seems. It doesn't matter that this feels like, oh, such an incredible opportunity. I just don't want to miss it. If it's not in the path of righteousness and not according to his glory, don't go there. You'll get hurt. You'll get burned. You will regret it later on. You will come to a day when you will wish so badly that at that fork in the road, you had said no to that path of unrighteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is he leading you? Are you allowing him to lead you? Are you listening to him? Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know the very best thing about this whole thing? He is with me. The presence of God. That's the best of all, the very presence of God. If you know that you're in the Lord's presence, you don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. You can just hand it back to him. You don't have to be overburdened. You can call upon him and he will come to your assistance. He will sustain you. The best thing of all is to know that God is with me. God is with me. And he says, because he is with me, I don't have fear. I can have courage. He comforts me, his rod and his staff. The rod, speaking of the scepter, speaks of authority. It speaks of a weapon of protection that the shepherd would use to drive back wild animals. It also speaks of discipline, where at times the shepherd may give a sheep a sharp whack on the rump to get his attention and make sure he goes where he ought to. His rod and his staff, the staff, the hook or the crook, it speaks of a support. It speaks of a steadying influence. And at times when a sheep maybe got tangled in some briars, very hard for the shepherd to go in there, but he'd use that crook and he'd pull the sheep out. He'd rescue the sheep using that. He comforts me. He is with me. His presence, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love, his grace. He even prepares a banquet for me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, even when things are tough and hard, when we have opposition, we might have persecution, everything might be seeming to unravel again around me. And yet, in the midst of that, there is a banquet table waiting for the Lord's sheep, a place that you can go and feed, a place that you indeed can be restored, a place of peace, a place of rest. A banqueting table, God's provision. He anoints my head with oil. The oil speaks of healing. The oil speaks of binding up a wound and nursing it back to health and strength again. And we do get wounded, don't we? Even when we are really the Lord's sheep, we do stray. We do get attacked. Times we feel so down. Times we feel so hurt. Times we feel like we've been ripped apart. How wonderful to be able to go to the shepherd, confess, pour out our hearts to him, and find his love and tenderness waiting for us there, and to find that healing oil that he applies to us to nurse us back to health and strength. Again, the oil also is a symbol in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord ministers to us by his Holy Spirit. And as believers, he places his Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is indeed called the Comforter. The Comforter. He will never leave us and never forsake us. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. So much more to say on this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Who shepherd? The shepherd? A shepherd? Your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. May I challenge you today, before you leave this building, to settle the matter. Don't go out today as a lost sheep. Rather, bring yourself under the shepherd care of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who laid down his life for you at Calvary. Will you come today? And will you turn your life over to him? Will you receive him as your Savior and as your shepherd so that you can walk through the rest of the time that you have here on earth, however long that may be, under the shepherd care of this gentle, good, loving, kind, omnipotent, all-powerful shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that your word speaks to our needs, speaks to our hearts. Father, you know each person that is assembled in this room here today, some who are not yet under your shepherd care. Lord, I pray that you would prick their conscience, prick their heart, remind them that they are as sheep who have gone astray, that they are lost in their sin, and that they are in urgent need of the good shepherd who died to save them. Father, I know that there are people here who are of your sheep, and yet they have lost their way. They've drifted, perhaps become cold, apathetic, and they're not walking with you day by day in the way that they ought to. I pray that you would lay on their heart and mind right now the need to get right with the shepherd, to come back, to confess, to be restored back to a daily personal relationship with you. There are some of your sheep here, Lord, who are carrying heavy burdens. And instead of transferring those burdens to you, they've been staggering under the weight of them, fighting temptation, sadness, grief, fighting the daily pressures of life and not really allowing you to guide and lead them. Father, I pray that you'd help them to lay down those burdens and to cast their care upon you, for you care for them. And then, Lord, I know there are some of your sheep here today who are walking in very joyful union with you and enjoying their relationship. Thank you for those. Bless them and encourage them and protect them, for we know that the enemy would soon attempt to smite them. May they keep their eyes fixed on the Good Shepherd. Father, we pray that as we part, as we leave this place, that the truths that we have heard may yet resound in our minds, our hearts, and that our eyes would truly be turned to follow the Good Shepherd, to hear the voice of the Shepherd, and to experience that wonderful, gentle, loving hand of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.